verses 3 through 5, and just talk to you for a while this evening about the matter of judging. The matter of judging. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, are of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man..." Every saved man, we might say, have praise of God. Now, there's much question about what the Bible has to say concerning this matter of judging. Whenever somebody makes a comment about a deed that somebody's doing, being right or wrong, then some sanctimonious person will say, "The Bible says," and it's usually a lost person that will say this to you because it's one of the very few scriptures they can quote. And usually they quote it wrong and they say, "Well, now the Bible says that you are not to judge." And so tonight, since this topic has come up in the experience of Paul and he deals with it somewhat here, I want us to talk about this subject of biblical judging. I want to talk about it in four areas. I want to talk about the public judge. I want to talk about the personal judge. I want to talk about the proper judge and then the perfect judge. Amen. Well, let's talk first of all about this one that Paul mentions in verse 3 that we would call the public judge. Now, dear friend, the Apostle Paul was the man who established this church in Corinth. He was the man used of God. We know that God established the church. They were called to be saints according to the first chapter and the first couple of verses. But Paul was the man, the instrument that was used of God to do that. And it's sad to think that this church had came to such a state that there actually had arose questions about his apostleship. Questions about his motives and his purposes in what he did. And so it's obvious here that there were some questions about Paul and some judging of Paul here at Corinth, or he would not have said the things that he said. And so first of all, in verse number 3, he talks about the public judge. He says, "Listen, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment." You see, friend, what he's saying is this. If you're ever going to do anything for God, one thing that you absolutely must overcome at the start is this. It's man's opinion. Because there's always going to be somebody that thinks something about you that's contrary to your motives, intentions, and desires. Amen. I mean, if you do something, I found this out as a pastor. If you do something as a pastor, somebody's going to question why you did it. And somebody else is going to question the way that you did it. Amen. And so there's always somebody that's going to judge you with respect to what you're doing. Amen. And so if you're not going to withdraw yourself into a corner and suck your thumb and just have a pity party, you first of all must come to the place that Paul obviously has come to here of saying, listen, public judgment does not matter if a man is following God. If a man is following God. I think it was F.B. Meyer that said something to this effect. He said, if man thinks wrong of me, God still matters. But if God thinks right of me, then man don't matter. Amen. Irregardless of what man thinks about us, God still matters. But dear friend, whenever we consider what God thinks about us, it doesn't matter what man thinks about us. Amen. The Apostle Peter and John, those who were whipped for preaching of the resurrection of Christ, questioned their accusers and their persecutors and said, whether we ought to obey God or man, you be the judge of that. Huh? And so, dear friend, we've got to understand that if the Apostle Paul, who established the church at Corinth, was later to be questioned, later to be criticized and doubted by the very people that were saved as the result of his missionary effort, then it would be no small thing for we who have dedicated ourselves to the service of the Lord and His church and the gospel be also criticized, ridiculed, and persecuted for the things that we do and questioned. Amen. And so we have to make up our mind right off the bat, are we going to be worried about being judged of man, or are we going to be worried more about being judged of God? We must overcome the influence and the power of public opinion that it has upon us. And Paul talks about that here. First of all, he says it is inevitable. It's going to happen. Somebody, now listen, if you just come and you sit in the pew, well, even that sometimes will get you in trouble. Some people will say, well, why you go to church down there? Don't you know that's where Donnie Murphy is? Don't you know that's where so-and-so is? Huh? Don't you know this and that and the other? Some people will question that. But dear friend, if we make up our mind that we're not only going to be in the church, but then we are going to serve God through the church and work for God through the church, then it shouldn't be any surprise to us that there will be those who criticize us, criticize what we do, and criticize the way that we do it and our motives that are behind it. It is absolutely inevitable. If you serve God, the devil's going to find somebody to criticize you and to judge you. Now, dear friend, the very fact that comparisons were being made in Corinth with leaders and speakers and teachers in this church indicates unto us the fact that some judging was being done of Paul and others in this church. And Paul's point here is simply this. It doesn't matter what people think about you or the fact that they judge you. He says it is not only inevitable, but he says it's just absolutely insignificant. He used these words here in verse number 3. But with me it is a very small thing. Now that particular word doesn't mean something that just happens to be comparable small to something else. But the word literally means something infinitesimal or microscopic. Amen. It's not just small in comparison to something else. He's just saying it's just absolutely small. In other words, it's insignificant what anybody else has to say. Paul was more concerned about what God was saying and what God was doing than what others were doing. For everywhere that he went, his brethren, the Jews, followed him and constantly tried to corrupt his character, his reputation by slander and by their judgments of him, and even the message of grace that he preached by adding circumcision and the keeping of the law in these churches. How defeating that would be to a man's spirit if he did not understand the fact that it didn't matter what man said, it didn't matter about public judgment and man's judgment. What really mattered was what God wanted him to do and his knowledge and confidence that he was doing exactly what God had called him to do. So, dear friend, public judges are inevitable, but they are insignificant, but more so in the church, it is improper. It is improper. Now, the church at Rome probably had the same problem for the same reason. If you'll flip back to the book of Romans just prior to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul says this there. He says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so Paul's saying here, it is improper for you and I to judge one another. And even by doing so, we can place a stumbling block not only in their path, but also in the path of others. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, verses we'll go to in just a minute, Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And so we can see from these simple two verses here that judging on the part of the Christian is improper. It is wrong. We'll deal with that a little bit more here in just a minute. First of all, the Bible teaches us about the fate of those who judge. In Matthew 7 and verses 1 and 2, Jesus said, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And then he talks about the fate of those who will go about to judge others in an unjust way. In verse 2 he said this, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again." What he's simply saying here is, there's folly in one individual judging another individual because it's a matter of fact that he is going to reap what he sows. And so an individual that's constantly going around and judging other people's works, their motives and their intentions, dear friend, are simply going to reap of the same. They're going to have people to judge them also. One reason is because normally people who go around and judge other individuals are people who aren't doing anything. I found that to be the case. Amen. It's usually people who go around doing nothing. Amen. You see, the Pharisees, if they were to be looked upon by the people of the day, and they were looked upon as the most righteous people there were. They wore long robes, yes, they dressed right, amen. They tithed, they were religious, they were absolute faithful in their religious duties as far as the temple went. But dear friend, their heart was far from God. People judged them on the outside, but they didn't know what was in their heart. Jesus did. And so the woes of Matthew 23 came from the lips of Jesus. And so the opposite would be true. Let me ask you this. Who in the days of Jesus, if they were acquainted with the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, would say who was right with God? Well, they would look and they would see that the rich man had been blessed of God in all that he had. And so surely he was the man that was right in God's eyes. But the beggar, the Bible said, "I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." If you believe that scripture, what was that man who obviously knew God doing begging at the gate? If you looked on the external circumstances, dear friend, and you put the eye of human judgment to it, you'd say that right man was, that rich man was blessed of God, and that beggar, dear friend, was cursed of God, wouldn't you? Well, that's exactly the attitude that the Pharisees and others in that day had also, amen. I'll never forget when we had a double-wide trailer and began the church up there by the house. I had a man, he's dead now, he was going to move that for us. And the preacher there was going to try to Jew him down because it was one unit had to be moved as a house, and God forbid I ever have to deal with house movers again in this lifetime. And the preacher was trying to Jew him down. By the way, the worst people you'll ever try to do business with just about in this world is preachers. If you don't believe that, you ask any businessman. And so he was trying to, the word we use is Jew him down. No slander implied in that. And he was dealing with him trying to get that price down because it was quite high. And he said, "Oh, the Lord will bless you if you'll just give us a discount, cut this back, do that and everything. I'll never will forget it as long as I live." We were standing right there by my house. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a roll of money that big. I almost fainted. And it weren't no one on the outside. And I can't verify what was inside. But you know what he did? He put that money in that preacher's face and never forget it. He said, "Preacher, the Lord has blessed me." The preacher gulped and I almost fell out on the ground because I thought it was funny. You see, whenever we judge with the public eye as man and judge those around us, quite often we are going to judge wrong because we don't know everything, do we? Amen? And so, dear friend, it doesn't matter what people think about us. I say that doesn't matter. I mean with reference to judgment, to those that are judging and are critical for the purpose of tearing down improper judgment, which the Bible forbids us. It's folly, dear friend. I want to tell you why. Going to come back on your head. You go around criticizing and what somebody's doing in their ministry. Boy, you know, the worst thing, place I ever saw that was Bible school. When I was in Florida. Every day we had what was called chapel. And they would invite some preacher in to preach during chapel. And we had some good ones, and they'd come in and preach. But it never failed that some of them green, wet-behind-the-ear preachers, when we walked out the doors of that chapel, would critique and criticize that man's message that he preached. I said to myself, that's a crying shame. There ought to be amen and praising God that God got somebody willing to stand up and preach the Word of God rather than tearing His message apart. Dear friend, I want to tell you, if you're going to critique the way that I speak or the way that I preach, if you're going to critique a lot of the things that I say, you're going to find I fall way short on the scale of eloquent speakers, amen. But you know what? You're going to find it most everywhere. You certainly will. I mean, that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for the Word of God. And so they were critiqued by these young boys on how they used English. You know why? Because that was what the professors emphasized on us, to talk properly. And all of these things, all that was a big judgment. That's all it was, amen. And it was improper, and it was foolish, because, dear friend, what you sow, you will reap. It will come back on your head. And others will be criticizing and judging you before it's over with. So he talks about the fate of this improper judge, and he talks about the foolishness of this improper judge. And here they are. You don't know the circumstances. You don't know the circumstances. I remember when I went to school, it was so entrapping. It's so easy to get caught up in the aura of that school and the air that was there of the professors and all. And as they would talk about all these things, seldom ever any scripture, but all biblical backgrounds and historical things, the interbiblical period, all these. And it was easy to get wowed into it and wooed into it. And many preachers conformed to all of that when it was all said and done by the time they graduated. And I was telling a young preacher about that one time. And he said, if you'd been rooted and grounded when you went in there, you wouldn't have got caught, you wouldn't get caught up in all that kind of stuff and everything. I said, friend, that's easy for you to say sitting here. You weren't there. What I was saying was this. You hadn't been in that circumstance. You haven't been in that environment. Amen? Man always wants to go with the flow. He wants to go with the crowd, especially in religious circles. Isn't that true? I found that to be absolutely true. It is. And so here I am, a square peg trying to fit in a round hole in a school. I don't want that. I want to be round and I want to fit in. Dear friend, I did not, because I questioned it. When I left, there's two young boys there that I knew from Mississippi that was there. And when I left there, neither one of them had anything for me. They told me this. The day I walked out that library when I left that school, they said, don't stay out too long. It ain't like roller skating. You'll forget. That's a good attitude to have toward a brother, ain't it? Amen. Amen. You see, dear friend, we don't always know the circumstances. And so it is foolish for an individual to try to judge another one who has not walked in their shoes. Dear friend, we've got to get over what this world thinks of us, because they haven't gotten nothing far, never have, and they never will till they get saved. And when people really get saved and fall in love with God, the Bible says they'll fall in love with God's people. Now, that ain't judging. That's just a statement of Scripture. That's going to happen. Amen. Somewhere along the line, it's just going to happen. Why? Because God's in control, not man. That's how I know it's going to happen. I can't make it happen. I had to quit trying to make things happen. God takes care of that kind of stuff. Amen. I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge of those things. And so, dear friend, we often in our judgment are misinformed or uninformed. But then he not only talks about public judgment, or the public judge in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5, but then he talks about the personal judge. He's dealt with others looking at us, and now he deals with our looking at ourselves. More specifically, the Apostle Paul looking at himself. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. The latter part of verse 3, he said, yea, I judge not mine own self. Now, there's no contradiction here. When he says, I judge not my own self, he's not saying that I do not examine myself. Please understand that. You see, he has to face two facts here. Actually, three. First of all, he has to face how he feels about himself. Here's what he's saying. I'm not judging myself, and that word implies condemnation. I'll deal with that a little bit more here in just a second. He said, as I examine my life, he said, I can't condemn myself because I really don't find anything wrong right now. You see, he's facing how he feels about himself. Now, we all have that, and we all do that, don't we? I mean, every Sunday we are asked, and I ask you to do what? To examine yourself, to look at yourself. Number one, see, make sure that you're saved. It's too important, my friend, to take lightly or to leave with a doubt. Number two, make sure you're doing what God wants you to do in the church, amen. That you're putting out what you need to put out and participating the way that you need to participate, amen. Now, that's examining ourselves. And that's what Paul's saying here. That when I examine myself, I can't find reason of judgment. I feel like I'm all right. Now, that's the problem. A lot of people feel all right. But dear friend, it's possible to feel all right and not be right. Isn't it right? Amen. If we don't even have all the evidence about ourselves, then it's probably, my friend, difficult to us to even make a proper judgment about ourselves. And so Paul says, I know nothing by myself. I look at myself and I find nothing wrong. That's how I feel. So I'm not worried about you, what you're saying about me at Corinth. Well, he not only has to face the fact of what he feels about himself, but he has to face the fact of what he faces about himself. And here's what he faces about himself. I'm really not a good judge. I'm really not a good judge. And so Paul says, despite the fact that I don't find anything wrong with my life, does not mean that there is not something wrong with my life. Now, we found in the Old Testament, in our Bible studies, that ignorance of the law was no excuse. As a matter of fact, we find that an offering for sin was only an acceptable offering, dear friend, whenever it was a sin of ignorance. And now we're talking about practice sin, deeds that are done by the hand. Inherent sin, that's different. There's always sacrifice for that. But we're talking about an act that somebody committed. Only two things were possible. There was a penalty or a price to be paid for that sin. If someone had murdered somebody else, then they were to forfeit their life. If a man was to steal another man's sheep, then he was to pay that other man back four sheep. Don't bother coming to bring no offering to God for sin if you ain't paid back the four sheep. So there was a consequence and a price for every sin, and you couldn't just say, oh, I'm sorry that I sinned, and that's the end of it. There had to be some type of compensation, retribution, and replacement. The only acceptable sacrifice for an act of sin was if it was a sin of ignorance. What is that? That means the guy did something and he didn't know it was wrong. You know what? After I got saved, son, I was on fire for God, but I was doing things I didn't even know was wrong. Now, did that make me right or did that make that not wrong that I was doing? Absolutely not. What I was doing was wrong and I was wrong in doing it, but I didn't know that I was doing wrong. Does that make me guilty before God? Amen. It does. So what Paul's saying here is I look at my life and I'm not judging myself, condemning myself, because I think that I'm all right with God. I feel that I'm all right. But the fact I have to face is this. I'm not a good judge of my own character. If we all judge ourselves here this evening, we'll rate ourselves pretty high on the ladder, won't we? But the fact of the matter is we are a little bit prejudiced in our judgment of ourselves, aren't we? Amen. So what Paul is saying, this, far as I know, I'm not disobedient to God in any way in what I'm doing. However, I don't know everything. God may convict me tomorrow about something I'm doing. I'll have to get it straight. You think Paul ever went through that? You just read Romans 7 sometime and you'll find out he did. He said, the things that I want to do, I find myself not doing the things that I don't want to do that's not right. Sometimes I find myself doing those things. And so, dear friend, I want to tell you about the spiritual progress of a child of God. He gets saved by the grace of God. He's washed in the blood of the Lamb. From thenceforth, as he walks with God, he gets closer to God. And the closer he gets to God, the more things he finds wrong with himself when he's got his eye on God. And so I may look at myself as Paul does here and say, look, I don't really see anything wrong right now. But I'm not saying that won't be so tomorrow, because God might convict me about something tomorrow. Amen. So he says, I've got to face the fact here now. I'm just not the best judge of everything. In verse number 4, for I know nothing by myself, it's not revealed, but he said, yet am I not hereby justified? Just because I don't find anything wrong in my life doesn't mean that I'm justified. There might be something that I'm doing that's wrong that God hasn't yet revealed unto me. And so, dear friend, I stand condemned before God, but not before myself, as I look at these things. And so he has to face the fact of how he feels about himself and the reality of the fact that he's not the best judge. But then he has to deal about what he fears about himself. And that is the fear, dear friend, that he will do something wrong that will cause God's disfavor to separate him from God and his relationship with God. You see, dear friend, there's a big difference in simply knowing somebody and then having a relationship with somebody. Amen? You ever had anybody come up to you and say, oh, you know old so-and-so, he lives up there by you? Well, you've met him before, and so technically you say, yes, I know him. But you don't have a relationship with him. Isn't that right? So it is possible for an individual to know God, to have been saved, but not have a relationship with them at a certain point in time. Because his actions and his attitudes of his life and his behavior has caused the relationship that he has with God to not be what it ought to be. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, dear friend, unless we're walking in the light as he is in the light, then we're not walking in the same place he's walking. Isn't that true? Amen. And so it's a matter of relationship. Paul doesn't mince any bones about the fact these people are saved, but they're doing wrong, even in judging him here. But dear friend, he has a fear about that. What he's saying is this, I can be right today, but tomorrow I may be wrong. And God help me if anything separates me from my relationship with God. And so, I will exercise personal judgment in as far as I'm able to. Now, the Bible teaches that. I want you to flip over a few chapters in 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Apostle Paul was dealing with the table of the Lord. They had messed it all up. It had turned into a supper of eating and dining and drinking. And you could not discern the elements of the table of the Lord, the bread and the cup, from the things that were being eaten. Put it in a modern term, from the hors d'oeuvres and the soup. And so for that reason, the Lord was displeased with this church and had begun to chastise this church. And in 1 Corinthians 11, as the Apostle Paul preaches to this issue, in verse number 31, he says this, for if we, look, would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, not judge the people. He's talking about being judged of God. For read the next verse. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So the Bible teaches public judgment, which is insignificant, but it teaches personal judgment, our judgment of ourselves, which is very important and critical for our lives. And here's what he's saying. If you, as a child of God, will simply look at your behavior and you will compare it to the Word of God and the will of God, then you will know whether or not you're doing what you ought to be doing. And if you will make a judgment and that you will modify your behavior and your attitude based upon what God's will and God's Word says, then you don't have to worry about God chastening you as His child. Huh? I want to tell you something. I'd get a whooping when I was a young and just as much for a wrong attitude as I would for a wrong action. You ever heard this before? Don't you look at me that way. What does that imply? That implies wrong attitude. And it's being revealed in your face. And it better be changing. Amen? That's right. And so the Bible teaches that we should exercise a personal judgment. But since we are not qualified good judges, we must have something to help us in that judgment. We can't use our feelings. We can't use our emotions. We can't use our own set standards of critique based upon the concepts of society of the world. The Bible said in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Simply means your own heart will fool you, dear friend. You better not believe it. That word literally means it's a Jacob. It's a trickster. It'll mess your mind up. And so we can't look at ourselves in order to be good judges of what is right or wrong or what our purpose and what our attitudes and our will ought to be. We have to look somewhere else. And so where do we look? We look to the Word of God. Only place I know to go. The psalmist in Psalm 139 said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." What's he saying? What Paul's saying here. Far as I know, I'm all right, but I'm not a real good judge of that. It's going to take God to examine me. So our prayer should be, "Search me, O God, and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. When you find it, you set me on the right path." Amen. Huh? I submit to you tonight, there are very few of us who are willing to do that. One reason, we're afraid of what we might hear. Number two, it might change our life. Why in the world do you think that the world would not come and walk down this aisle, everyone who really believed that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to shun and get eternal life? Why would they be foolish not to do that? Why don't they do that? Neighbor, everybody who comes to Christ knows there's going to be a change somewhere, and they don't want to change. I'll never forget when I got saved and the first night I ever went to church after having got saved, when I walked out the doors of that church and yard by myself, I said some things have got to change. I did. Now, that ain't bragging on me. Honey, that was God. That was the farthest from what I ever thought 2 weeks before then. Amen. And so this world, they don't want to change. So they don't want to hear what God has to say. But dear friend, we ought not be so. We ought to allow the Word of God to be our judge and use it in personal judgment so that somebody else not have to come and say, "This is wrong, that is wrong." We ought to be able to know it ourselves. Amen. Now that's the preacher's job. If I don't define what's right and wrong according to the Word of God, dear friend, I'm not judging, I'm preaching. Whether you do it or not, that's your business. That's between you and God from henceforth. And I'll not try to make you do nothing in that respect. That's between you and God. And you'll answer to God for it, and I'll answer for God for preaching it. Amen. There's a public judgment. Don't angle them out to a hill of beans in the day of judgment when we stand before God. Then there's a personal judgment that you and I should exercise every day when we pray. Search me, O God. Examine me. Judge me, God, that I might know that I'm right where you want me to be. Doing what you want me to be. That our relationship is what it ought to be. We should look, my friend, at ourselves not in the light of our feelings, but in the light of God's Word. There's a public judge. There's a personal judge. Then there's a proper judge. We find that in Matthew chapter 7 again, where the Lord Jesus talked about the judgment. Now, let's keep it in context in order to understand it. And look what he said. Is it wrong to exercise judgment when it concerns somebody else? Well, in this context, let's look and see what Jesus says. See, people who quote this verse never ever finish it. Let's read it all. Matthew 7 verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now what he's saying here is, why is it that you look at what's wrong with your brother, but you never are able to see your faults? You know, that's one thing I've seen. How easy it is for people over here to see what's wrong with people over here. I'm just using illustration. And people over here can't see what's wrong with themselves, and people over here can't see what's wrong with themselves. They're always seeing other people's faults. That's what Jesus is saying. How come you behold the mote, which is the speck, that's in your brother's eye, and you can't see you've got a four before in your eye? That's what he's saying. Or, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, there's a beam in your own eye? Here's what he says. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now look, there's no denying there's something wrong with that brother over there. He's got a mote in his eye. But the thing about it is, you're judging that individual whenever you're really worse than what they are. And you cannot help that individual till you first take care of yourself. Amen? And so the proper order of using proper judgment is this. You straighten out your life. You get the skeletons out of your closet and you sweep under your doorstep before you go try to help somebody else over there. Amen? The purpose of proper judgment is not to condemn your brother, but rather to deliver your brother and to help your brother. And if you exercise proper judgment on that individual, then rather than condemning and criticizing that individual, you will go to that individual and try to help them with the problem that they've got, which in this reference is referred to or illustrated as being a mote, a speck that is in their eye. Now there are two words that are used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. In verses 3 and 4, the word judge there is the word anakrima. It is a word which means to investigate. It is a word that in other parts of the Bible is translated discern. It means to look at something with the purpose of examining it and knowing its reality and its validity. But then the word that is used in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 4, and the word in Matthew chapter 7 here, in the first four verses that we read, is the word simply krema, which is the word that means to condemn. Anakrema looks at the investigation, looks at the facts, looks at the situation, discerns what's taking place in a situation, and then has the option then of either condemning, condoning, or curing. That's it. The word krema means condemn. So when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he's not saying, don't look out here and examine what's right or wrong in the way people are behaving. If you don't do that, friend, you're going to be a part of a cult for long. He's saying, don't you look out here at your brother and what he's doing and examining his life for the purpose of condemning him. Krema. Rather, if you're going to judge somebody's life, first of all, you've got to be straight or you can't help nobody else. Number two, you approach them after having made that discernment or that judgment for the purpose of delivering and helping that person and not condemning them. Now, if you're going to do that, then dear friend, you'll keep your mouth shut about it. You'll just go to that individual. That's what you need to do, isn't that right? That is if you're concerned. But we're talking here about proper judgment. And more often than not, judgment that is exercised by those that call themselves Christians, sad to say, is improper judgment. Amen. Now, if you refuse absolutely to judge anything in this world, to examine it, to investigate it, to find out whether it's right or wrong, then your whole life's going to be a mess, isn't it? How are you going to know what to be involved in? How do you know what's being done in the church is right? How do you know whether the preacher is preaching right. Huh? You see, when the Apostle Paul went to the little city of Berea and he preached, you know what those individuals did? They didn't sit back and say, now boy, this is Paul, this is a man God sent, whatever he says goes, you listen to him, he's the Pope. They didn't do that. You know what the Bible says they did? They examined the Scriptures daily to make sure everything that he said lined up with the Word of God. Now, you mean tell you what they were doing with what Paul was saying? They weren't condemning Paul for what he was saying, were they? No, they were confirming Paul in what he said. They were investigating and judging what he said and what he did by the Word of God. And that's our only basis for judgment, dear friend, right here. It's not public opinion and it's not personal opinion. It's God's opinion and that's it. When God says something is wrong specifically, then dear friend, there's no argument and there's no debate. It's over. Now, I can use what God has said in His Word as an act of helping are an act of hurting and an act of hindering. Amen? When I got saved and got in the church, man, I mean, I love the preaching. I didn't miss a service from the time I got in. I said, when do y'all meet? When he told me when they met, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I was there. But now after Sunday morning service was over, I went home, hitched up my boat, I headed to the Wolf River. I had a lot of friends out there. And I'd put on my cut-off blue jeans. I always wore a shirt because I'm white as a ghost. That's the only reason. I was ashamed of my bony body. I'd go skiing down that river. And whenever I'd see somebody that I knew, one of my friends, I'd let go of them ski, that rope, and I'd slide over there to them. And you know what I'd do? I'd invite them to church that night. And you see, my heart was right in what I was doing. But the way I was doing it was wrong. And boy, I didn't have no business out on that river, you know, without my clothes on, and trying to talk to people about the Lord. But I had a zeal for God, you understand? You see what I'm saying? Now, somebody could have come along and said, Brother Murphy, I saw you out the river, water skiing. Boy, don't you know that's wrong? We'll throw you out here for that. They could have done that. Really, nobody knew about it until I confessed it myself. Or somebody could have said in the church, you know what? I was going across Rouse's Bridge the other day, Sunday. I was going to see Aunt Lulu. And when I crossed that bridge, what did I see but Donnie Murphy behind a red and white boat in some cut-off blue jeans skiing down the river? That boy ain't right. Now, I was right as far as I knew. But I was wrong as far as God was concerned. Amen. You see, it's the right way to do things, the wrong way to do things. And so, you see, I've seen a lot of young Christians injured and hurt because somebody passed judgment on them, not knowing the circumstances nor the stage of development or growth of this individual. Amen. Amen. If there's any condemnation that needs to come forth in the church, let me tell you where it needs to come from. Pulpit right here. That doesn't mean I know everything. It just simply means that I preach the Word of God. And if we do that, then people get mad at me. They won't get mad at you. And it won't hurt your relationship with others. We're to help each other as brothers and sisters. But dear friend, when the Word of God condemns me, it condemns all of us. When I preach to you that something is wrong, it's just as wrong for me as it is for you. Amen. And that's proper judgment that we use. And so it's not wrong to look out here and say, this is wrong. But it's wrong to look out here and say, that person's wrong, and then condemning them for what they're doing. Rather try to help them if they're a brother. And that's what Jesus is saying. No beautiful picture better of that doctrine, that practice. One day in John chapter 8, the Pharisees came with a woman, threw her down there at his feet. Here's a woman caught in adultery, the very act, they said. Now the law says, our law says that she ought to be stoned, the law of Moses. Now what do you say? They were trying to catch Jesus in a trap. He's just too smart for that. And you know the story, how that he bowed down and he wrote in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. I reckon it's not right to speculate. Whatever he wrote was effective, I can tell you that. He might have wrote, where's the man? I don't know, because he was to be stoned too. Then he stood and he said, he that is without sin,
let him cast the first stone. If you're here to be judges, if you're going to follow the law of God and if you examine yourself and you're without sin, then you cast the first stone. It's a stoner. Somebody had to throw the first stone. And right anytime somebody's stoned, somebody got to throw the first stone. The Bible says that every one of them was convicted. Their conscience was convicted. From the eldest, the oldest, to the youngest. They turned and walked away. That lady, I picture it, looked up at Jesus and he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Where are your condemners?" She said, "There are none." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Which is what she did wrong. Amen. It broke one of the Ten Commandments. That makes it wrong, don't it? That doesn't take no judge to figure that out. It don't take no judge to figure that out, does it? It's wrong. Why? Because the Bible said it's wrong. Thou shalt not commit adultery. She's wrong. Guilty before God. Amen. Jesus could have said stoner and he'd have been perfectly all right, wouldn't he? That's what the law said. He says unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin some more." He said, "Go, sin no more." You see, dear friend, that same thing the Lord said to every one of us whenever we got saved. "I'm giving you opportunity. I'm giving you power. I'm giving you encouragement. I can condemn you. You're guilty. But I didn't come down this cross in order to condemn you, but I've come to save you from your sin." We studied in Sunday school this morning where the angel told Joseph that he would name the child Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Dear friend, there is a proper judgment, but it should be for the purpose of deliverance and knowing that which is right and that which is wrong. Then there is the perfect judge. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 5. Therefore, I'm sorry, the last part of verse 4. He said, "But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time." That word literally means condemn. Condemn somebody. "Before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." So he says, dear friend, there's only one who is qualified to be the judge of our hearts and our lives and our attitudes and our actions. Paul, who established this church, who had apostolic authority, said God is the only one with the right and the authority to judge. Amen. Paul could have tore this church up. He finally just couldn't take no more in 2 Corinthians 11. He just cut loose on them. You'll see that later on. But he didn't. He said God is the judge. And why is he the only perfect judge? Number one, because he sees the unseen. He sees the unseen in verse number 5, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Now you know something. You don't really know anybody till you live with them. Miss Ann knows things about me that you don't have any idea about. Praise God. Miss Liz knows things about Brother Larry that we don't know nothing about. And it's best it stay that way. And it'd be the same for every one of us. But you know who knows everything? God does. God does. Amen. That's a scary thought, ain't it? That'll make you tremble like old Felix. He sees the hidden things of darkness. I got in a little discussion with the preacher on the internet who wore shorts to church. And he said, "God sees me when I'm in the shower and this and that and the other. What difference does it make what I wear to church?" Well, if you're going to compare apples and oranges, then, dear friend, just go to the house of God naked then. Since God's already seen you naked, like that's some shock to Him, and just go that way. Dear friend, when you get in the shower, you ought to be naked. When you go to the house of God, you ought to be clothed. Huh? What was I saying? Simply this, dear friend. Sure, God sees the things that others don't see. But not everybody else does, and they'll stay that way. I have no interest in seeing Him in the shower. Amen? And so, you know what? I'm going to cover up what has no business being seen when I go to places where people are going to look at me. Now, that ain't wrong, and that ain't being judgmental. That is just simply saying, dear friend, that because God sees something that somebody else doesn't see, doesn't mean they ought to be seeing it. Huh, isn't that right? Dear friend, God is a perfect judge because God sees everything. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the eyes of the Lord in every place beholding the good and the evil. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open into the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Can't hide nothing from God. So you know what that means? God knows all the, He has all the facts about me. So He make a good judge. You know why there's a judge up there in the courthouse, and there's a prosecutor, and there's a defender? Judge wants all the evidence. Now the prosecutor is going to say, this old fella ain't no good. He's guilty of sin. He did it. Defender over there is going to say, no, he didn't do it. It was an accident. See, the judge wants to hear all the evidence. Amen? And if any of that evidence is corrupted or not admissible, son, it don't have any pull whatsoever. But dear friend, God has all the facts. And you see, you might think that I'm one of the best fellas ever was, and I might think the same thing about you. But dear friend, God knows the truth. Lord, have mercy on us. You know what that does? That makes me feel about that little. That makes me feel like I got no business up here. I need to be down here. I need to be down here. Isn't that right? You see, I could fool you. I can't fool God. Oh, we ought to look at it that way. Why? He's the perfect judge. He sees that which is unseen and He knows that which is unknown in verse 5. And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. God not only knows what you do, friend, every moment of your day, but God knows why you do it. God doesn't just know that you're at church tonight. God knows why you're here. Amen. And every church. I'm not just talking about this here. You see, there are people who go to church to impress other people. They think they're big wigs. There's preachers think they're big wigs. There's deacons think they're big wigs. There's people with money that think they're big wigs in the church, and they have a place of prominence. I could show you that in the book of 3 John, in the Bible. And that's why they go to church. And you know what? Them people may be like Pharisees. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? He said, you're a bunch of good tithers. You not only tithe your money, but you tithe of the very herbs that are found in your pantry, the anise and the cumin and all of those things. And if you do that, I ain't found no pepper, no salt, no garlic in the offering lately. Hey, now don't do it. Don't do it now. I ain't saying do it. What I'm saying is this. Jesus said, listen, they doing a lot of things that look right. But they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it for the praise of man and not the praise of God. So Jesus said, when you pray, get in your closet. Don't stand up and give long, eloquent prayers. I know we pray in public, but that's not the purpose, to show out. If anything, I'm a pitiful prayer, and I really am, and I despise it. I've even tried to make up prayers. Don't work. What you say has to come from the heart. Amen. It does. Jesus said, when you pray, get in your closet. Number one, devil might hear you, so get in your closet. Number two, he said, whenever you give, you don't give like the Pharisees give. Don't you come up and whoop out of a billfold on a chain and see who's watching you. Put it in the plate. See, God not only knows what we do, but He knows why we do it, and God judges us as a perfect judge based upon not only what we do, but the very reasons and the why that we do it. Amen. See, dear friend, you and I are not good judges of people. We don't know their purposes. We don't know their problems. We don't know what they're going through till we've walked in their shoes. And so we're not good judges of other people. The only way we can be a good personal judge of ourselves is by the Word of God. But the perfect judge is not so. H.A. Ironside, old man of God that wrote a commentary, I believe, on every book in the Bible, Brother Cottrell, H.A. Ironside, told a story one time about Bishop Potter. He was going on one of the early transatlantic boat trips in his day. And he found that as he was going to Europe, the bishop to preach over there, that he was having to share his compartment, if you would, with another individual. And after going to his room and in meeting this other individual, he went to the boat's safekeeper, clerk, if you will. And he said, "Here, I want to leave my valuables with you. For I have met my traveling companion, and by his appearance, I'm not sure he's real trustworthy. Will you keep my valuables in the safe?" And the ship clerk said, "Why, sure, I'll do that for you, Bishop. Give them here." And the bishop turned to walk away, and the clerk said, "But by the way, Bishop, you might ought to know that the man staying with you just brought his stuff to me and said the same thing about you." And so to the bishop, this man didn't look trustworthy in his commonness, but to the common man, he looked at the bishop and said, "You know, I don't know if he can trust him." Have we all lived long enough and through enough to understand that, friend, we best not put our confidence in a preacher and man? Isn't that what the Bible says? Now, dear friend, God forbid that I'd ever do anything to hurt you or do anything wrong against you. God forbid. I'd rather quit than ever do something like that. Friend, don't put your confidence in me. Put your confidence in God. And you can only have confidence in me as long as God is with me. Amen. And so I need your prayers. I don't need your judgment. And I don't need your condemnation. You see, if the people in the first little old churches that I pastored would have had the patience with me to allow me to develop as a young preacher, things would have happened. Miss Anna, I tell you, I never pastored anywhere a church didn't grow. I've had a worse time here just about than I've ever had anywhere. We go backwards, it seems, at times, but things are doing all right, I believe. But you see, rather than that, they went in to judge everything and question everything and why you want to do it. And all I knew, friend, was if God said it, we're doing it. We ought to do it, amen. Well, that just don't stick in some churches. Dear friend, God is our judge. And I made a lot of mistakes, but I'm glad that God not only sees the mistakes, but God knows the heart that I had when I made those mistakes. See, God's the same way with you. Have you ever went out to do something from God and just made a mess of it? If you hadn't, you've never tried to do nothing for God. Amen? That's right. You see, God looks at the heart of the thing. When David said, "God, I want to build you a house. Look at this palace I'm living in, and you're dwelling in a tent." Now, that's a good intention, ain't it, everything? And guess what? David had the ability. But God said, "David, I've not appointed that for your task. You're a man of war. But I'm going to allow your son to do that." But he said, "I just want you to know, because you had that desire in your heart, I'm going to count it just like you did it." That's God. That's God. So, friend, we're going to make mistakes. And we shouldn't judge each other when we make mistakes and errors. Rather, we should pray for each other and support each other, amen, and lift each other up as a body. Poor old Paul had the church that he established judging him and comparing him to other people. What a tragedy for the Christian experience. Our Father, thank you for this opportunity of sharing in the Word of God. You're our judge tonight. You can examine us. You know whether we're right, we're wrong. You know why we do the things that we do. And there's no way that we can escape your judgment right now in the temporal nor in the eternal. So, our Father, let our attitudes and actions be not conformed by the judgments of man or society, but let them be conformed to the perfect will of our God and our Savior as revealed in the Word of God, that we might please you and not man, and help others who are struggling in the face of adversity and the devil and all kinds of things that come at them from the world to serve you, battling, making mistakes, falling down, but yet a child of God. May we have compassion, reach for that one that has fallen, that they might be restored, that Jesus might be glorified and Lord of all, that we might be acceptable in His sight. For we ask it in His name. Amen and amen.